This message was recorded at Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our goal is to faithfully preach the Word of God for the salvation of sinners, the strengthening of believers, and the glory of God. Please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org and listen for more information at the conclusion of this message.
Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to read... I'm going to read verses 1 through 14... We're going to focus in on verses 5 through 14. I'll probably do a little bit of recap on those first few verses, but we spoke regarding those last Sunday night. Let's pray. Father, we again look to You this morning, asking for enablement. Lord, I ask that You enable me to speak the message You would have delivered here. And Lord, enable all of us to hear what You are saying to Your church in this hour. The truths that we'll consider today that are before us and in Your Word are always relevant. Eternal truth. So it's really not a matter of making it relevant for our day, Lord. It's a matter of getting our minds into line with what You are saying, hearing what You are speaking. Lord, you're the one who has power to do that, to change hearts and minds. So, Lord, we're dependent upon You. Again, I pray, enable me to speak Your message. Enable all of us to hear. Make Your Word effective, we pray, in the heart of each individual here today. For Your glory, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 1, Hebrews 10. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats take away sins. Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, "Sacrifice and offering You did not desire, but a body You have prepared for Me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin You had no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of Me, to do Your will, O God." Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, You did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then He said, "Behold, I have come to do Your will, O God." He takes away the first, that He may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. I find it amazing that God would desire fellowship with man, with human beings. One reason I find that amazing is because God existed through all eternity, totally self-sufficient. Now, we like to flatter ourselves at times and think of ourselves as being self-sufficient. We survive by the sweat of our brow. We bring home the bacon. We don't depend on anybody. Well, work and hard work is honorable and all of those things are good. But the truth is, we are dependent. In fact, we're dependent upon one another. And, of course, ultimately, we're dependent upon God. Jesus plainly said, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. But God, on the other hand, is truly and totally self-sufficient. He has no need. He is unique. Other than, He is not like us. There are ways in which He is like us because, or really we should turn that around, there are ways in which we are like Him because He has created us that way. But there are also ways in which He is not like us, and this is one of them. He is total self-sufficiency. He is holy. He is separate from us. He had need of nothing, and yet in His own mind, as it were, in His own good pleasure, He determined, He decided to create. And He created all things, including human beings. And He created human beings in His own image, and the purpose in it all was to bring us into fellowship with Him. Relationship, real relationship. That's an amazing thing to me. God, who needed nothing. And I stress that because my point is this. He does not need our company. He does not need our fellowship. He didn't create because He was lonely. He wasn't bored. I think we learn from the Bible that He created, He made all things, including man, as an expression of His own glory, as one pastor likes to say. He went public with His glory. And that was just out of His own good pleasure, that it pleased Him to do it. To create a universe that would show forth His glory. And what has often been called the pinnacle of creation, human beings. We express, or at least we are designed to express, the glory of God in a way like no other creature does. And we are designed to fellowship with Him. In fact, that's the ultimate way in which He is glorified, is through our loving, worshiping, delighting in Him. That's an incredible thing. An amazing thing. I'm going to read you a passage real quick and that I think relates to our text here very well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In fact, let me read just a few verses here and then I'll come back to Hebrews. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. God created us for His own glory. He was to be glorified in that we were to faithfully and accurately represent His glory, His character. And He was to be glorified in that we would be in right relationship to Him. We would fellowship with Him. But there's a problem. God created us that way, and He created us with those intentions, but there's a problem. And if you go back, read the first three chapters of Genesis, you will be introduced to the problem. Sin. God created all things, said all things are good. He created Adam and Eve, and He said it's very good. But then, and I won't go into much detail here, you probably know the story, but Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They sinned against God, and that relationship was broken. And there's some sense, as I mentioned earlier, God was already separate from us. There are some ways in which He is unlike us. He's transcendent. He's infinite. We're finite. He's all-knowing. He's all-present. He's everywhere, all the time. He knows all things. There's nothing hidden from Him. Your deepest thoughts, innermost thoughts that you've never shared with anybody, are not hidden from God. As a matter of fact, He knows you better than you know yourself. You may deceive yourself. I may deceive myself. But I won't fool God. He knows all things. So He was already unique, separate in many ways, but He created man to fellowship. So He created us in His image, giving us likenesses to Him so that we could relate to Him in certain ways. But that fellowship was broken because of sin. Adam and Eve, it's hard for us to imagine, hard for me to imagine, because I've never had a point in my life where I've been without sin. So that concept is hard for me to get a grasp of. Adam and Eve were created without sin. There was a point in time in which they existed. I don't know how long. If it had been me instead of Adam, I don't think it would have lasted, you know, more than about half a second or so before sin came on the scene. I don't know how long it was with Adam and Eve, but there was a period of time where they had perfect fellowship with God and no sin. But then they sinned. Deceived by the serpent, Satan. They disobeyed God, and they sin, and it's not a light thing. Sin's not a light thing. It wasn't just, okay, go sit in the corner for a while and think about this. And when you can straighten up, you know, you come back and we'll talk. God, because of His own character, His own holiness, cannot tolerate sin. He cannot fellowship with sinners because He cannot tolerate sin. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. Doesn't mix. Light, darkness don't mix. Sin, holiness don't mix. So, at that point, a separation takes place. Paul says in Corinthians, through man, specifically one man, Adam, sin entered the world. And at that point, a separation takes place. God's creation And the pinnacle of His creation, human beings, has been broken, marred. I've been seeing things online and picking up little things here and there. I don't really read the paper much, but I get little glances here and there sometimes. And everybody's worried, and rightfully so, about this oil that's moving toward the coast of Louisiana and Mississippi and wherever it's all, whatever all is going to be affected. I guess Texas as well. Because if it's like they say it is, it's going to be ugly. It's going to be bad. There's a beautiful coastline there that's going to be marred, affected for I don't know how long, made dirty, unclean. You're not going to want to go down there and wade out in the ocean, swim around. If there's tar, oil floating around everywhere. Just kind of an analogy of what happens with us. God created us in His image to reflect His character, but sin has marred us so that we do not accurately reflect the character of God. As a matter of fact, just the opposite. We oppose Him and His holiness. That's the essence of sin. In other words, sin is about us being in rebellion against God. How did Adam and Eve sin? They disobeyed God. They rebelled against God's will. God said, "You've got the whole garden. I've created all manner of fruit to eat. And it's all yours. Just embellish. Just have your fill." It's almost like, maybe not a perfect analogy, but yesterday we had all this catfish and there was a mandate from Ron and Ronnie and other, eat. Because we got more coming out, so eat. And the dessert was good. And there was plenty. Although I did get my dessert first because I didn't know if that particular one was going to last very long. Eat all you can eat. And that's essentially what Adam and Eve were told. This is God's will. I've made all of this for you and for your pleasure. Now, just go get all you can get. Except, there's one tree that you're not allowed to touch, or actually to eat from. Eve said they weren't allowed to touch. There's one tree that you're not allowed to eat from. The fruit of the knowledge of the tree, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God says you don't eat from that tree. One tree out of a whole, no telling how big the garden was and how many trees were there and how many different fruit specimens were there. And so what do? They go to the one tree that they were told not to eat of. It's an act of rebellion. Sin is an act of rebellion against God's will. And that's what separates us from Him. Ever since Adam and Eve fell, man has been, and when I say man, I mean mankind, human beings have been alienated from God. The fellowship is broken. It's gone. God is holy. We are sinners. Light, darkness, no mixture, no fellowship. So, what's the remedy for that? Well, that's what we've been discussing here in the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews is telling us that there's one remedy for our situation. There's one cure for this disease that we have, if you will, this fact that we are in rebellion against God. There's one remedy, and it's Christ, the work of Christ, what Christ has done. Now, in our study in Hebrews, the writer has walked us through several passages of the Old Testament, reminding his Jewish readers about the priestly mediation provided for them by God and showing them its limitations. Now, what I mean by all that is they were given a whole sacrificial system to deal with this problem of sin and alienation of God. They were assigned a priesthood, and they were instructed to do sacrifices. Lambs, goats, calves, you know, the various sacrifices depending on the offenses. And daily, as our writer says, daily these priests were carrying out their function. Good indicator, there's never a moment in which we are without sin. The problem is a constant problem. The priest, when the priest was fulfilling his function, he never sat down because there was always work to do. And we talked about that when we talked about the two rooms of the tabernacle and the outer tabernacle. The priest is always, or the priests, plural, were always milling about in the outer room of the tabernacle doing priestly ministry. Because of sin. And they were constantly offering sacrifices. And we walk through these different contrasts. And what, again, the writer of Hebrews is doing is showing that there's one remedy, Jesus. So he's taking us through all these different contrasts to show the supremacy of Christ. And we see more of that here in our text today. We'll get into some of these in a moment. But we've got a contrast between things that God did not take pleasure in and something God does take pleasure in. Now, something's not His will as opposed to something that is His will. And a contrast again between first and second. You know, the old covenant and the new covenant. A contrast between animal sacrifices that we were just speaking of and the one sacrifice of Christ, His body. A contrast between the priests of the Old Testament, in verse 11 and verse 12, this man, which is Jesus. A contrast between the effectiveness of the priestly work. Verse 11, when he speaks of the Old Testament priests, he says that they stand. Every priest stands ministering daily. It's a continual process, indicated by the tenses there, and then also the word repeatedly. He stands daily, but then you look in verse 12 when he makes reference to Christ, he has sat down at the right hand of God. Because his priestly work is done. It's complete and it's effective. So he doesn't continue to stand and continue to carry out sacrifices. He has sat down. And the sacrifice, or sacrifices themselves, in verse 11, in the Old Testament, by the priests, they were offered repeatedly, verse 11 says. That is reference to the animal sacrifices offered repeatedly. But Christ, verse 10, offered His own body once for all. The problem is sin, and God has provided a remedy. Now, the Old Testament sacrificial system, which we have talked much about, did not, or was not itself, the remedy. It was a picture of the remedy, a foreshadowing of a greater reality which would deal with the problem of sin. And remember, when I'm talking about sin, when I use that word sin, I'm talking about our rebellion against God. Our relationship with Him is broken because of our own sinfulness, our own rebellion, our refusal to submit to God's will. The result of that is that we will all perish unless God provides a remedy. And He has for those who will believe. And the Old Testament priesthood, the whole sacrificial system, Moses, the law of Moses, all of that foreshadowed this greater reality, which is realized in the person and work of Jesus Christ, God's remedy for our problem, which is rebellion against Him. So I want to just quickly point out about three things here in our text. First of all, God's dissatisfaction, or you can say the dissatisfaction of God. What is God displeased with? Now, this is interesting to me because, well, I'll just have to show you as we go here. Verse 5, therefore, when He came, and that's a reference to Jesus and His incarnation, when He came into the world, when He took on the form of a human being and became man, when He came, verse 5, into the world, He said. Now, the writer of Hebrews here is going to quote from Psalm 40, which we read earlier. So, the rest of verse 5 and verse 6 and verse 7 is a quote from Psalm 40. And the writer of Hebrews is applying it to Christ. He's saying that word in Psalm, you know, it was a prophecy, in other words, about Christ and about the work of Christ. Verse 5 again. Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Now, here's the part right here that's interesting to me. We don't want to miss it. Where did this whole idea of sacrifice and burnt offering, sin offerings, where did it come from? God instituted it. We don't have time to go through all that, but it was, again, provided because of the sinfulness of man. God gave to the Jews, to the Hebrew nation, the law and then all of the ceremonial aspects that went with it. He gave them the Levitical priesthood. He gave them all of the instructions of the sacrificial system. And yet, the writer of Psalms and our writer here, writer of Hebrews, says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me, in burnt, verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Well, I mean, when you consider the fact that God set that system up, and then says in Psalm 40, He didn't desire it. He didn't have any pleasure in it. Or by implication in verse 7 here, He says it was not His will. Say, well, wait a minute. God set it up and yet He was displeased with it. And that's what I want us to note here. The sacrificial system itself and the offering of all of the many sacrifices, those things themselves were not the problem. God instituted the sacrificial system. It was part of the way in which He dealt with man's sinfulness. They would come to Him through the priesthood by offering sacrifices to make atonement for their sin. So what was the problem? Well, the first thing that might come to your mind is hypocrisy. And you can go to passages like Isaiah 1, for example, and read about the hypocrisy of the people. Isaiah 29, the Lord says, With your lips you draw nigh unto me, but your heart is far from me. So they were going through the motions, but their heart wasn't in it. That's a problem. That's a serious problem, but I don't think that's what he's saying here. I just want to address that in case that, because if you're like me, that would be the first thing that come to your mind. The issue here is not hypocrisy. Well, what is the issue? Why is God dissatisfied with the Old Testament sacrifices? Why does He say, sacrifice and offering you did not desire? You had no pleasure in them. Well, I think we can find the answer in several passages that we've already gone over, but also here in verse 4. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins. Remember, the goal of priestly mediation is perfection. To bring the worshiper to perfection. The reason a worshiper would go through a priest at all and offer animal sacrifices, the idea was to bring them to perfection. Now I have to do this part real quick. We've already talked about this a lot though, so for those of you that were here, I trust you'll know, remember what I'm referring to here. And let me, for those of you that weren't, let me try to just state it real quickly. What we mean by perfection is right relationship with God. The goal of priestly mediation is access to God. So getting back into fellowship with God. The fellowship that we lost because of sin in Adam and Eve. Because of our own sin, in that we continue in that rebellion. We have no relationship with God. We're alienated from God. And so the perfection that is desirable here, the perfection would be to get us back into relationship with God. Our sin would have to be dealt with, and we would be restored to fellowship with God. Animal sacrifices did not accomplish that. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. So, over the centuries, they offered myriads of sacrifices, bulls and goats, according to the commandment of God. The writer of Hebrews says that in verse 8, which are offered according to the law. God commanded it. So why then did He have no pleasure in them? Verse 6. Or why does verse 5 say that He did not desire them? Or that why does verse 7 imply that they were not His will? It's because they didn't accomplish the goal. But He never intended them to accomplish the goal. Animal sacrifices couldn't bring us into right fellowship with God. They were just intended to picture a sacrifice that would. So, He's not unhappy that He created the sacrificial system. It did what it was designed to do. Picture a greater sacrifice to come. But in regard to dealing with our sin, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, God could never be satisfied with the blood of animals. So he didn't take pleasure in them. He was dissatisfied with animal sacrifices because they don't solve the problem. They don't get rid of the sin. They don't provide righteousness for us. They don't restore us to right relationship with God. Now, number two, the satisfactory offering of Christ. We know now that the blood of bulls and goats were not satisfactory. That point has been made over and over and over. Chapter 7, verse 11, for example. as I mentioned here, verse 4 in chapter 10, and there's other places as well, that point has been made. But, again, quoting from Psalm 40, he says in verse 5, "Therefore, when he came into the world," that is when Christ came, "sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me." In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will." He's implying there that your will hasn't been accomplished. It hasn't been done. You've been dissatisfied, but you have prepared a body for me, and I have come to do your will. Now, the writer of Hebrews expounds on that a bit in verse 8. And he says this, "Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them." He sums up what he said, the Psalm 40 quote in verses 5 and 6 here. You didn't desire them, you didn't have pleasure in them. But, which were offered according to the law. That was what you commanded to be done. Those things were done according to the law. But they did not achieve the goal. And again, this is the whole point he's making to his Hebrew readers and to us as well. Verse 9, "Then," here's a contrast, you got the dissatisfactory animal sacrifices. "Then," he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. So the writer of Hebrews is again making his point that the new covenant replaces the old. The work of Christ replaces the Old Testament sacrificial system. Because of its inefficacy, it could not accomplish the goal. And Christ does accomplish the goal. He says, he takes away the first that he may establish the second. So again, he's driving home his point. The Old Testament sacrificial system was just a type, a shadow, a picture. Don't put your trust in it. In fact, don't put your trust in anything that you do. There's one remedy for sin, and it is Christ. It is Jesus. What Jesus did at Calvary, that's the only remedy for sin. When He offered up Himself, His own body, as He says here. And every... Well, verse 10. I skipped one, sorry. "By that will," verse 9, he says, "I've come to do your will," Psalm 40 quote. Verse 10, "By that will we have been sanctified." It was God's will to sanctify us. "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering," and by the way, that's not all, let me just say this real quick. That's not all inclusive. When I say it's God's will that we be sanctified, he's talking about those who believe on Christ. In fact, that's the whole point of this book. He is urging his readers to believe on Christ, because the problem is, if you don't trust in Christ, you are not sanctified, your sin is not covered, and you are still alienated from God, and you will perish eternally. You will suffer consequences eternally. But for those who believe, and that's, again, he's encouraging them, believe. For those who believe, he is saying, "By that will, by God's will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Which brings me to my third point. The eternal effect on believers. The eternal effect of this sacrifice on believers. It makes us perfect forever. Let's read on. I'll show you that. Verse 12. I did it again, didn't I? Let's get verse 11. And every priest, again he's making his comparison, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. You see all the comparisons there? The Old Testament priest compared to Christ, the one only New Testament priest, stands, contrasted with, he sat down, verse 12, ministering daily and offering repeatedly, but again, Christ offered once for all, verse 10, the same sacrifices as contrasted there with animal sacrifices, contrasted with the one sacrifice of Christ, His own body, which can never take away sins, contrasted with what I'm about to show you that Christ's sacrifice does. Verse 12, but this man, talking about Jesus, in contrast to the Old Testament priest, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. And again, like I said, this is not all inclusive. You see here, right? He does still have enemies. Not everybody is reconciled. That's why when we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul was saying, we implore you, be reconciled. In Christ. That's the only way to be reconciled. But not everybody will be. And he says clearly here, he still has enemies. And he sits at the right hand of God. He has sat down at the right hand of God where he will be till his enemies are made his footstool. Verse 14, again, the eternal effect on believers. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And there's the major contrast. This high priest, Jesus Christ, has made one offering which has perfected forever those who come to God through Him. Now, here's the thing, real quick. And let me. I read this earlier. Let me read this one verse again. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. You notice that statement? He's saying Jesus is sinless. He made Him who knew no sin. That is, He had no experiential knowledge of sin. He never sinned. God made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. There's an exchange that takes place when atonement is made. And in the Old Testament, the way this was pictured was the lamb or the calf or whatever it was they brought had to be without spot and without blemish. Now, what is that about? If you're just going to slit their throat anyway and offer them as a sacrifice, what difference does it make if they're the prettiest one in the flock? Because there's a dual work going on there. Sin has to be removed, taken away. And righteousness has to be provided. So blood has to be spilled, but the victim who spills the blood has to be perfect, has to be without spot and without blemish, sinless, because there's an exchange. There's a swap. And the reality is this. This is how it's realized, not with goats and lambs, but with Christ Himself. The sin, my sin, the sin of all believers, my rebellion, and the rebellion of everybody who will believe on Him is put to His account and His sinlessness, His righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21, is put to our account, my account. There's a trade. So He has to be sinless. He's got to be without spot, without blemish. And He has to die to provide righteousness and to take away sin. That's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. In order for us to be brought back into right relationship to God, we have to be holy. God is holy. We're sinners. We're in rebellion. In order for us to have fellowship with Him, and let me emphasize emphatically say this. The passage I read earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul's talking about reconciliation to God, that is a scriptural, biblical view of salvation. Salvation is not about missing hell, per se. That is a wonderful benefit of it. I am so thankful for that aspect of it. But the idea circulating today that you can stay in rebellion to God's will and miss hell because you've made a profession of faith in Christ is not founded upon Scripture. When the Bible talks about salvation, it's talking about reconciliation. There is real relationship, good relationship, between us and God. And it's only realized through the person of Jesus Christ. So the writer of Hebrews, and I'm closing here, the writer of Hebrews is saying God was dissatisfied with the Old Testament sacrifices because they did not provide that righteousness for us, and they did not truly take away our sin. It's impossible, the blood of bulls and goats, to take away sin. They didn't provide the righteousness, they didn't take away sin. He was satisfied, or is satisfied, with the sacrifice of Christ for those reasons, because Jesus died as a sinless sacrifice for His followers. He offered up His own body. His righteousness is satisfactory because He knew no sin. He never, ever, ever sinned. And therefore, His death, His blood, referred to here, His death was satisfactory to provide the righteousness we need and to take away our sin. So, verse 14, by one offering, He's talking about Himself, by one offering He has perfected forever. By the offering up of Himself, He has brought us into right relationship with God forever. Here's the thing. Apart from Christ, you are eternally separated from God. Apart from Christ, what abides on you now, or on me, or any human being apart from Christ, the Bible says the wrath of God abides on you. You may not realize that, and probably don't, but the wrath of God is on you, and it will fully manifest when you leave this world. And at that point, there will be no turning back. And there is eternal damnation. The glorious news of the gospel that the writer of Hebrews is giving us here is that God has provided a remedy for that situation in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you believe on Christ, if you come to God through Him, not just say, yes, I believe, but go to God. Go to God through Christ, trusting in the work of Christ. And if you do that, the writer of Hebrews is saying, if you are one of His, He has perfected, and the tense of the verb there is perfect tense. It's the idea of an action being done in the past with continual, ongoing consequences. And never has to be repeated. Unlike the animal sacrifices, which are, he says were done repeatedly, Christ's sacrifice, the effect of it is eternal. If you are trusting in Christ, you are perfected forever. You feel perfect? Neither do I. But positionally, this is what he's saying. You have been brought into right relationship with Christ, with God, if you trust in Christ. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Saints, believers, those who come to God through Him. The question for His readers and the question for us today is, are you trusting in Christ for salvation? Do you desire reconciliation to God? And if so, are you trusting in Christ to be reconciled? Let me echo Paul's words here. We implore you, be reconciled to God. Sin is real. Death is real. Salvation is real. And it's only realized through Jesus Christ. Would you stand, please? We're just going to dismiss with a word of prayer. And I ask Brother Ron, would you lead us, please?
This sermon is made available through the ministry of Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our desire is to faithfully proclaim the message of salvation which God has provided in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. For more resources and information, please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org. You may use the links there to contact us or write us at Fillmore Baptist Church, 6304 Highway 80, Princeton, Louisiana, 71067.